about 4'6", many. And many was mighty in prayer. And my mother would tell the stories how that those kids be out on the hillside playing and the window would be raised. It was my grandmother praying for her 8 children by the hour, 8 hours, 10 hours a day, praying out the window over the hillside where her kids played. And it's a rich heritage because somebody brought Jesus home. And hallelujah, it just wasn't. It wasn't a desire, wasn't an intent, it was a reality. Put in living flesh, where kingdom principles, kingdom living, was fleshed out in true disciples. Not talking about the pastor, not feeding upon the families of church members, no criticisms, not a critical word, only edification. And sometimes there would be a phrase, "Oh, honey, the Lord knows all about it. The Lord knows all about it." Hallelujah. Anybody glad to be in this place of worship today? Hallelujah, with the family of God. Thank you, Jesus. Do we have connection here, brother? Amen. We don't know what's going on, do we not? Hallelujah. There's a sweet, sweet spirit of the Lord in this place. And the Lord is ministering in a very, very special, deep way. There's healing in this house. Amen. There's healing in this house. There's hope for your home, hope for your family, hope in the Word of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Gables are bent. My, 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 my. Hallelujah. And he tells me my iPad's not going to get there. Are we serious, Brother Hoag? Unless they run you another one real fast. All right. Praise God. Thank God for the kingdom that you and I have been birthed into. And we have enjoyed some discussion about the kingdom authority, the power, the dominion in which the Lord wants us to reign. We've discovered that it is a kingdom that's made up of Him. Thy kingdom come, often the way that it's translated, lacks the powerful emphasis that it's really rendered in the Greek text, because I mentioned the first day it's in the genitive, which implies possession. It is His kingdom. It's an accurate translation. Your kingdom come. However, it means so much more, because a better rendering would be the kingdom of you come. Belongs to you, but it's of you. Kingdom of your nature. Kingdom of your ways. Kingdom of your thinking. Let this mind be in you. Christ, this was in Christ Jesus. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Kingdom of you come. Plant in me. Grow in me. Consume me. And then flow out of me. And His kingdom, we have learned, of course, is love. The kingdom of love. And I am so grateful for the opportunity, Brother Morgan, to have been here. Thank you. I trust that I have been able to serve you in some measure equal, though I'm sure it lacks, but close to the measure that you have served me. Just in the privilege of being here. Thank you. I love this district. I have so many rich, wonderful memories. This is part of my heritage, my life, as the Lord drew my wife and I over 2.5 decades ago to this great place of the West Coast and Southern California. And I'm with my brothers and sisters today. I'm at home. Praise God. I love you. I'm so, so grateful for every one of you. If I went through listing of names, I would be so slack because I'd overlook precious people that's here in this room that's a part of my life. And long-term relationships that go way, way, way back. And so I'm happy, so thankful to be here. I appreciate what the Lord did for Sister Allard yesterday. In the name of the Lord. By the power of some kingdom principle working, that he reached into that Allard family in love. And I was grieving from a dear elder because every report was, it's a massive heart attack. It's a massive heart attack. And everything they're giving to her is not working. But there's a God that says, I love that dear lady, and I love that family, and I love the Western District. And love flowed, hallelujah, through some kingdom authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Are we working? Well, let's give these guys a big hand for just great, great people. Great people. Praise God. And I feel so rich in my spirit. I love and appreciate, mentioned Sister Allard. When I first came into this district, I didn't know hardly anybody. And Brother Steve Allard became my very first, very, very close friend. And he took me around and introduced me to all kinds of good people. And then Brother Steve and his family and our family got snow skiing together and having lots of good fellowship. And just appreciate the wonderful family, the community of faith. Isn't it good to be in a rich place where the Lord daily loads us with benefits and helps us? There's not a single one of us that have any right and reason to ever get puffed up and think that we're anything at all, because it all the goodness, anything that's good about me, it's because of Jesus. If I got any reason to boast it, Paul said, I can't do it in myself. I'm just going to boast in the cross. That's all that I know is what the Lord's done in me because of what he did for me. All the way back to an old rugged cross where love flowed and the kingdom was brought to me. And I was able to enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Where that I've learned kingdom authority. And I pray that you and I get to reign over sin. Amen. And we're learning kingdom covenant and kingdom ethics, and the predominant ethic, of course, being love. And talk to you a few minutes today about kingdom relationship and kingdom revelation. Because all things Jesus said have been delivered to me by my Father. Matthew 11, verse 27, and no man knows the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And there's a few select special individuals, Jesus says, that's going to get to know, hallelujah, the Son, that's going to give access into the realm of Father. And that's to whom the Son reveals Father. The Son says, I'm coming, hallelujah. Jacob got a little glimpse of it on a ladder and said, oh yeah, I get to be a little bit of connectivity. Angels ascending and descending. It's going to come through me. There's going to be a lineage. Amen. And it's represented in the term son. And through sonship, hallelujah, Father says, I'm coming back to the earth. I got ejected, rejected. Adam and Eve said, you're gone. The devil had lied saying, I'll be a friend to you, Eve. I'll be a friend to you, Adam. And God did come back into the garden and said, listen, hey, there's going to be enmity between thee and the woman. He's only lied to you, humanity. He's never your friend. He's going to tell you he'll give you a good life, the best life, the blessed life, but it's a big old bunch of hot air. All he knows how to do is lie, because that's who he is, and murder and deceive. His middle name is deception, and his first name is slanderer, because the word Satan means slanderer. He's been slandering God, lying against God. Amen. And there's been a few people take it in and believe it, but I'm with the people in this house today that believe the word of God. And by the word of God, you stand and you recognize everything outside the word is a lie. It's untrustworthy. But you put your trust and your hope and your confidence in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And how privileged we are today. Amen. It's this incredible, incredible God reveals himself. Amen. Being revealed to us through sonship, with Jesus inviting us now with the famous phrase, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And I appreciate my, the incredible mornings that God has given us here the last few days. And I hope I can just take time here today. I know those chairs are hard, and I know Brother Mullings told me, said, "You take your time." He said, "Don't you get into a rush." And I said, "Thank you, sir." He said, "We're used to going to 1:30, 2 o'clock. I said, "All right, I won't do that." Hallelujah. And so if the chair's too hard, just stand up. It won't bother me. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I tell you again, I just feel so rich in my spirit. I have such deep regard for so many of you great, great people. You are heroes in my life, and I'm just looking forward to the end of the journey. From now until the end, it's just going to get more and more exciting. And I'm sensing that we're getting this. We are getting this. If we can truly catch the kingdom ethic of love, and love like Jesus would love, amen, then there is the authority by which we can utilize name of Jesus. A lot of us have used name of Jesus in a little sense inappropriately. I'll get to it. But when we really get the revelation of who he is and who we are, and the revelation of this kingdom in which we reside, amen, and the power that God has put upon us. For Jesus said it like this: all authority, exousia, in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Hallelujah. And he said, "Now I want you therefore to go and to make disciples. I've got the authority, and it happens to be in my name. You're going to make disciples, baptizing them into the name." Hallelujah. And somebody in this room gets it today. Our world doesn't get it, but you got it. The name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And we can take this message, and we have been empowered to make disciples of him through the power of the name, not by the power of any individual, not a personality, not an influence. No. But it's by this relationship of the personage of God, because the name is 100% directly connected authoritatively to the person. Person and name are synonymous. I'm glad to know the name of God. And when I say Jesus, I've called on the name of all the source and resource of deity. The universe is governed by this name, Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. It's my yoke, it's his yoke. It's possessive of him. And I just get into this yoke. I believe this yoke's a heavy yoke, friend. It's a super heavy yoke. But not to Jesus. And he says it's easy. Whenever I get to doing it in my own efforts, it gets super heavy. And for a long, long, long time, I failed to take a Sabbath. And I was outside of Word of God and just not obeying what the Lord says I needed to do. And finally I come to a place, Lord, I'm going to trust you with one day a week. And I quit. The only assignment, well, I fell off the edge. The only assignment for the Sabbath, he says, is don't do any work. You got a good God. You know that? He says, take the day off. Amen. I'm glad for most of us, you get to be in Sunday on a Sabbath. Hallelujah. And celebrate Jesus all day long. He doesn't want a slice of the day. He wants the whole day. Amen. Praise God. And he says, your assignment is you just do no work. That's your good God. There's deities that people serve that they got to offer their kids in the rivers. They got to come crawling on knees. They got to bring all their wealth and find. I'm telling you, there's no list of the stuff that some gods require of their to sacrifice. But all he says is you get the day off. Praise God. What a God you got, friend. He's a good God. Take the day off. But for a long time, I couldn't trust him with that day. I thought I needed to manage that day. I got too much to do. And finally, the Lord put that conviction into me. My yoke is easy if you quit trying to carry it so hard. Amen. Because he says, here's the deal. And I appreciate Brother Martinez. I appreciate Brother White yesterday. And these guys, phenomenal words. Phenomenal. Brother Bailey, my gracious. Amen. That's the message I'm taking home. There's a lot of messages I'm going to take to the church, but that one I'm taking home. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I've been enriched. And Brother Bailey said, hey, this yoke is kingdom work. And I need to be involved in this kingdom work, but it's his work. And all I need to do is I don't need to carry it. Amen. Because that old farmer knew that the most important thing, whenever he was going to try to get an ox trained to be able to be an ox, the first thing that he did, if he was going to have a horse and try to train a horse to be able to pull that yoke, the most important thing that he did was not, as Brother Martinez said, not yoke it up with one of its equals or one of its peers, but yoke it up to the old ox or the old horse. Because more important than carrying the load is to learn how to walk and to get in alignment, hallelujah, with this kingdom principle thing. Amen. To be the vine and to be the branch, to be in proper alignment, to be in the right place and in the right position for kingdom stuff to flow through you. Hallelujah. And if I can just learn to walk with Jesus. Amen. I've been hitched up a few people. Come up here, Brother Hanks, and help me out. Because there's been a few people that I got myself in a mess and in a bind. And we thought we was going to pull together, but we just couldn't get our step right. And I found out it was a little bit easier for me just to turn him loose and say, I'm just going to drag here along by myself. It's that. But then there's been a few times that I've learned how to walk in step. And when I get walking in step, hey, this thing works pretty easy. Hallelujah. If any two agree to touching one thing, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. And I learned a way to walk in step is for me to get in line with Jesus Christ, for my brother to get in line with Jesus Christ, and for the two of us to learn how to walk with the Master. And if we can learn how to walk with the Master, hallelujah, then we can give ourselves to this kingdom and say, Lord, use me. Use me. Let me just take it upon me and journey with you, Lord Jesus, in this easy yoke. And the burden is light and easy. Take rest for your souls. I had a couple years ago a privilege of teaching the VBS kids, and I had a group of 7 to 9 year olds, and I had them read this passage out of a couple different translations, and I'm telling you, I was teaching these children, and all of a sudden, I had a big problem I was trying to deal with in the church, and the child read to me the passage out of another version, and it said, "Learn of me, who is humble and gentle," and that word gentle hit me and smote me, because in my dealings I was not so gentle as I should have been. And I began to weep there in front of the kids. And I took that out of that room and went as quickly as I could. And I sat down with an individual and I said, "Sir, I am sorry. I owe you an apology. He said, you don't owe me an apology, Pastor. Nobody ever needs, you don't need to apologize for anything. I said, yes, I do. I said, the fact is, I need to change. It's not about you, it's about me. And I said, I realize I read an article that the judge says that if somebody doesn't show remorse, there's real no repentance. And I said, I got to change. There needs to be repentance in my life. And I got to give myself a spanking. So I'm going to sit down with you, sir, and humble myself and tell you I am sorry that I haven't been as gentle as what I could have been or should have been. And I'm just here to say I need to learn from Jesus. Amen. I need to embrace Him who's humble and gentle. I have no right to brag or boast or think of anything to be puffed up. But here I am today saying, Lord, I want to learn of You. I want to be a little more like You. I'm coming into the end time, Lord. If there's ever been a day, Almighty God, that You're looking to use somebody and You need a willing vessel, here I am, Lord. But I get it. It only comes in meekness and humility and gentleness and kindness and kingdom ethic of love. I have to be this vessel in proper alignment for the kingdom principle of authority to flow through me. Use me, God, but help me get this, Lord Jesus, Your way, not my way. Amen. Kingdom revelation and relationship, that there's only one king and it happens to be God. Amen. And I get to pray it. Kingdom of You come in my life. Kingdom of Your nature. Kingdom of Your ways. Kingdom of Your thinking into my life. It's Your kingdom, but it's of You, of Your being into my life, into this earthen vessel. Lord, come and reign every fabric of my being, oh God. Anybody with me today? Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. And then, God, it's Your will, not just Your will, but the will of You, the will of Your nature, the will of Your being, because You're going to rule and reign and You're coming back one day. But in the meantime, right now, God, it needs to be in my soul and it needs to move into my family and out of my family. It needs to move into the church and through the church into the community. And Lord, let this kingdom come. And as I was studying and I was amazed, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. And if you dig it out, you're going to discover it's in the imperative. He says for you to look to God and say, God, I've got an order for you. God, I've got a mandate for you. It's not let Your kingdom come, but the fact is it's kingdom of You come. I'm commanding it. I'm demanding it. See, that's why He wants you to pray with authority, with power. Get a hold of who you are. You're not some lame, beat down, beat up, lost, backed up soul, but you have been empowered by the Jesus to say, God, I've got a need. Come into my home. Come to live in my place, Lord. Come and reveal Your authority. I love, Brother Morgan, what you taught me a number of years ago. Wherever my friend went, hallelujah, there. That we get the revelation that Peter got. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. But sometimes the bigger revelation is the revelation Peter got, not about Jesus, but about himself. Because Jesus said, thou art Peter. And you need to get the revelation, Peter, of who you are. And revelation, my friend, is then how you and I can engage this kingdom thing and watch apostolic kingdom power authority move in us and through us. Amen. Of course, as it's in accordance to the Word of God, this covenant that, again, can be summarized in the one word, love. I'm just emphasizing, amen, that we need to be loving our brother. It's a test, friends. Amen. How on earth can I say I love God if I don't love my brother? Amen. It's the test. Amen. And yeah, it's not just love when everything's going good. It's not just forgive when it's easy to forgive. The example of Jesus is to forgive them while they are doing it. Amen. Somebody says, well, I'll forgive them if they'll just quit doing it. They do it over and over. They just hung up on this thing. I'll give it up to God if they'll just quit doing it. I don't understand why. You're not supposed to understand. Forgiveness is not based upon understanding. It's not based on justification. It's not based upon explanation. Forgiveness is a kingdom principle. And the kingdom principle Jesus taught is you forgive while they're doing it. In the midst of crucifixion, while they're nailing the nails, while they're lacerating his back, while the crown of thorns isn't placed on his brow, he's crying in his spirit, forgive, forgive, forgive. Amen. The flow of love. Hallelujah. The test. Amen. Of kingdom principles operating in me. Of course, it's all wrapped up in submission. Submission to the Word of God. Come on, this is where we've been. Hallelujah. Submission. Amen. This wonderful word that we all love. Don't you all just want to run around here and jump and do cartwheels and flips? Submission. Doesn't that excite you? Hallelujah. Yeah, that you submit to the Word of God. Sometimes that's the easiest thing to submit to. Amen. But it's a three-legged stool. Yeah, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. And of course, you could spend a lot of time on that little consideration that He talks to you. He convicts you. Hallelujah. I reached over to Brother Kinsey yesterday and I said, man, I said, there's a little something I need to talk to you about. He said, what's that? I said, well, I had a little sport yesterday on behalf of one of my brothers that's now deceased. And I said, I got a tinge in the Holy Ghost over that. And I said, I'm laying that deceased brother to rest. I'm not going to bring that ever up again. It's a little funny story. And I laughed and he laughed and we laughed together. But I said, I'm not going to ever do that again. I don't want to make sport of any of my brothers, my sisters. I want to be a vessel of love. I want this kingdom principle to get inside me and live in me and live through me. Hallelujah. I'm glad for the Holy Ghost that can talk to me and convict me and tell me, son, you need to straighten up a bit. You need to let love get a hold of you. You need to let this kingdom ethic be how you live in this world. And I don't have it. I confess I don't have it. Amen. But I surely am turning to the Lord and saying, you're the source. You're the resource. God is love. Hallelujah. He said, if I need wisdom, I can pray and ask for it. He's going to give it. And I just believe that if I sense I need a little more love, I know the resource for love. It's not in this world. It's not in a book. It's not from a psychiatrist. Hey, the resource is in the glory throne room. And I look to him, God, your love. Your love come into this vessel again. Consume me. Overflow out of me. That's the most amazing. One of the most amazing revelations from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says there's consolation. If there's any consolation in Christ, he says you get this consolation. You're suffering right now. Suffering is the precursor to consolation. You can't have consolation unless you get emptied out. And so here comes consolation. And incidentally, anybody that's going to reign with him is going to have to suffer with him. Amen. In this world, you're going to have some great tribulation. It's just part of it. Amen. You can't avoid it. Hallelujah. It's the privilege to suffer. Hallelujah. That's where the blessings lie. Hallelujah. Amen. If I try to stop suffering, then I'm going to try to stop sacrificing. And if I stop sacrificing, then desolation's coming. So I just learned last night that I'm just going to go ahead and journey with Jesus. Hallelujah. And pray, God, in the midst of the suffering, give me a little more kindness and gentleness and humility. And let me, Lord, be shaped a little more like this love vessel that you need in this world. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, convict me. Shape me. Amen. Let me be submitted. And then sometimes the hardest thing to learn submission through is the people of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God. At the top of that list, of course, is the man of God, the pastor. And if I could go back, my friends, I'm so excited that my personal, wonderful pastor installed me as pastor in the Bellflower Church many years ago, and he stood before the congregation. He said, I want you to know this young man raised in our church. he said, this young man, of course, I was 35 at the time, I think, maybe a little younger. And I was young, 35. And he said, this young man has never, ever given me an ounce of trouble anywhere. Through the pastorate, through the headquarters, through and goes through the list of stuff. And this I bring to you and recommend to you. And I was thankful Brother Urshan could say those things. But then I now have lived long enough to move past the sense of gratitude into a sense of humility that says, Bishop, I wish I could have been more submitted. I don't know of a single time I openly rebelled. Not a single time did I ever do anything against him that I can think of. Anything that he had wished and asked. I mowed the church lawn. I did all kinds of stuff and I was happy. Amen. But I just kind of wish that in my spirit I could have been a little more of an open book. And just transparent, just a little bit more. I know he's kind of a distant guy and he was busy and all that, but amen. But still, hallelujah, my heart just says, if I could just polish the shoes, if I could have just reached to my elder and I don't even know hardly what I'm talking about. Just there's a desire in my, he's gone now, of course, and something's in my heart saying, I just want to yield completely to the man of God with wholesale trust in my spirit. And I want to do what the man preached to me last night. I want to honor the man of God in my life. Hallelujah. And I want to bring him gifts and tell him that he's important and significant and hold him up. Hallelujah. And that's the most important person in my life, in my spiritual journey, is that man that's in that pulpit preaching me the word of God. That's how I'm going to be saved. God chose his foolishness of preaching not to save the lost, but to save the believers, because believers need salvation. Hey, it's only he that endures to the end that's saved. And in the meantime, I've got trials and tests and difficulties. And it's a man of God, Brother Emery, hallelujah, that's going to be there when I got a loss in my life. When you're standing beside the casket of a loved one, hey, there's going to be a man of God there. And I need that man of God to be on my side, and I need to be on his side. And it comes when I have the heart that yields and gives myself in submission to him. Wholesale submission to him. Without complaint, without consideration, just amen. The old saying, crawl up the wall backwards. All right, whatever. Amen. Right? Thank you, Jesus. But it goes beyond, because we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another and in the fear of God. Anybody know what I just quoted? How about Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 5 and verse 21? And you all know the next verse, right? Verse 22. Yeah, you do. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands unto the Lord. 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I need to be submitted one to another in the fear. See, it's love at operation. Hallelujah. Yielding, preferring. All this is Bible, right? Preferring one another. Yielding, giving, bearing, believing, hoping all things. Amen. Come on, does anybody need the Lord to work on us just a bit? I do. Hallelujah. Praise God, because Brother Bailey, I want to be a Christian first, but I want to be that Christian first at home. Amen. And sometimes Christianity is the last thing that emerges at home. Sometimes it's easier to be a Christian at the church or at the job or at someplace else. But where I really want to be a Christian, a real genuine, purebred, core to core, blue-blooded believer is in my home, where that I've got the fruit of the Spirit operating. In love, yes, and joy, and peace, and gentleness, and kindness, and meekness, and temperance, humility. Oh, yes, this kingdom ethic of faith operating inside me. Hallelujah. Amen. Submitted. And kingdom authority, of course, executed in the name of Jesus. I presented a couple days ago just by glancing track that the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God through relationship. Everybody say relationship. Because just because you got the name doesn't mean you got the power. Because sons of Sceva said, by the Paul, by the Jesus that Paul preaches, we're going to cast you devils out. And you know what those devils did? They just straight up laughed. They did more than laugh. They jumped on those guys, and
and said, first of all, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who on earth are you? You got the name, but you don't have the relationship. All you are is an imposter, and hell says we know that you are really not equipped to do what you're trying to do. That's the reason some of us are living in defeat. We got the name, but we don't have the relationship. Amen. Because we're living in ourselves, unto ourselves, hoping that ourselves get a little promotion, or hoping that our selfish little agenda gets worked out, or hoping our pride gets a little, oh, come on, hallelujah. Am I just preaching to myself today? I don't know, but anyway, it's me that stands in the need of prayer. I'm telling you that. I need this relationship with my God to where I have the authority that when I speak in the name of Jesus, demons come out. In the name of Jesus, Sister Allard comes up off the deathbed. In the name of Jesus, doctors say, we don't know what happened. It's a miracle. In the name of Jesus. It doesn't happen just by some abracadabra, hocus pocus name, like a genie coming out of a bottle. No, my friend, it's out of a relationship, a prayer life, an altar, where you have the authority. In the name of Jesus. Sons of Sceva, they're overpowered. They flee out of that house naked. See, that's what the devil likes to do, strip you of everything, and wounded. And so, just an imposter. But Lord, Lord, I'm not an imposter. I've used this name, and I've cast out devils and prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works, and it's awesome, cool stuff. And Jesus says, sorry, I don't know you. You're an imposter. Acting like you know what you're doing. Because when he says, I never knew you, in the Septuagint, the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Bible, the word knew is the exact same word that's used in Genesis where Adam knew his wife Eve. And out of the relationship of this relationship, knowing there could be birth. And Jesus says, that's what I'm looking for. Otherwise, if somebody doesn't yield to that degree of giving themselves to me in relationship, completely submitting in relationship. Amen. Do you all know what happened to Eve after Adam knew her? All of a sudden, she took on a new look. Amen. She couldn't do the things she once did before. Huh? Yeah, she could no longer go out and play with the kids and, you know, all the activities that were prior. She doesn't look the same. Matter of fact, she's never going to have that same figure that she once had. Hello? And God gets a hold of us and says, I want a relationship that's going to change you in your appearance, in your desires, in your affections. Amen. And so the admonition is whatever you do in word and deed. Everybody say word. That's not all it said though, right? But indeed, because in the biblical context, the name is not only identity. That's where we live. When you say Sam Emery, immediately, I got a big old focus of my beloved brother, hallelujah, from Alabama. You got to say it right, huh? Alabama. It ain't no Alabama. It's Alabama. Well, then you got to slide it all together. Get it? But anyway, yeah, I got a beautiful picture of Brother Sam Emery and Brother Tony Bailey. He and I pastored in Alabama together many years ago. And I got a picture just by the name. The identity is through the name. And for us, we just, why'd you name him that? Well, it sounded good. Where'd you get that name? Yeah, it just had a nice ring to it. But biblically speaking, name meant far more than just identity. Now, it did mean identity. And so what is your name? The angel said. And he says, well, my name's Jacob. Now, Jacob, do you know what that means? It means supplanter. And you no longer going to be supplanter, because name is not just identity, but it's pointing to your character. And you're no longer a supplanter, but now your name is Israel, because you're taking on a new character. You're walking a new way. You've had a relationship with God. And so, Abram, guess what? You're now going to become the father of many nations. I got to give you a new name. Simon,
it's no longer Simon. Now you're going to become Cephas. You're going to be rock. And this church is going to be built on an individual that's got a character that matches his name. Change the name, because name points to more than identity. And so the text says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all not just in the identity, not just in the name. But if you don't get to the next level of deed, the character, he says you're an imposter. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. I don't want to be an imposter. That I'm going to execute the name Jesus. And if I'm a hypocrite, hey, guess who knows? Amen. I can fool some people, but there's one I'm certainly not going to fool. Amen. And he may be gracious to let it happen for a season. But at some point in time, and I've watched people execute the name of Jesus, do all kinds of cool, powerful stuff. And then that pride enters in, and there's this process of individual dualism begins to develop, and they begin to sever their person into pieces. And now they get to serve God out of role of pastor for a while, and they get to serve God out of role of, you name it. Yeah, spirit of fornication, spirit of lust, entering into the internet, entering into places that they shouldn't be. There's a dualism because they've split their inner chambers and they are not wrapped up serving completely in person. See, God doesn't want me as pastor. Yeah, he does want that as well, obviously. God doesn't just want me as husband. And there's been a few times I have served God as pastor, and that's just what it was. But when I found out on a Sabbath day one day, Lord wanted me to resign of being pastor, hey, it felt really good. And I said, Lord, I'm doing no work. And so God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for so-and-so. They need a job. I'm tired of worrying about it. And I quit. I'm no longer pastor so-and-so. You told me to do no work. I stop. It's your business. And Lord, there's so-and-so sick and there's so-and-so this. And Lord, I began to pray and I just resigned from being pastor. And finally, I got myself down where the person could emerge. Amen. And I resigned from being husband. And I resigned from being father. And I resigned from being this and that and whatever hat I happened to wear. And I just prayed through it all. And finally, it's me and Jesus. And me and Jesus are in this relationship. And I get to connect to him. And I say, Lord, take all of me. Come right into the inner chamber. Bring all the unity of Holy Ghost into my heart and life. And strike me of any dualism, any duplicity, any double-mindedness, any double-tonguedness. Yeah, the Bible says he saw their duplicit ways. Jesus did. He charged them. Oh, my, my, my. Whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever you do in identity or character, do it in the identity and character of Jesus Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. Because this kingdom is executed in the name, not just by saying in Jesus' name, not just a magical phrase. But it's built upon relationship. Everybody say relationship. And relationship is built upon revelation. I really can't have relationship until I get to know her a little better, huh? Amen. The more I learned about her, whoo, my, my, my. I first saw the bright, blinding black eyes. And the first time I saw her coming up the escalator in Kansas City in 1977, there at a general conference, I felt the Holy Ghost speak to me and say, there's your future bride. Whoo, hallelujah. Amen. And I'm telling you, from that day, it's only been a journey, amen, of this growing relationship that's been built on a whole lot of revelation. Some of the revelation has been exciting and some has not been so exciting. And a whole lot of the revelation has not been about her, but it's been about me. Amen. And both of these areas were significant in enhancing the relationship with my beautiful bride. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? And with Jesus, I need to get revelation about me. And when I see more about what I am, then how that I'm just a
piece of dust on this earth and how insignificant and inadequate I am for the task, how impossible I am, then somewheres I get my revelation. I get a glimpse of Him, and through revelation of Jesus, I see Him as the mighty God with all the power and authority and able to do it, to do it, to do it. This revelation, my friends, of God, I truly have nothing to do about it except devoting myself to Him. As I give myself to Word of God, there's a whole lot of revelation in Word of God. Amen. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Give myself to the community of faith. Oh, my, my, my. Because sometimes revelation only comes in the community. When that maybe even you've been walking alongside the greatest teacher, now resurrected from the dead, and He's telling you exactly the prophecies and the scriptures, and you don't get it until you're invited in. Invite Him into your home. There you go. Invite Him into your home. And when you sit down at meat, and now in the family, in the fellowship of community. See, the church is so important. Amen. Then comes revelation on another level. And so revelation comes as God discloses Himself, shows Himself. If God doesn't reveal Himself, you and I simply don't get it. No man knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father. And to whom, amen, the Son will reveal Him. Anybody glad to know that the Son has revealed Father? Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can quite comprehend that. Well, I'll tell you how it works is God gives revelation of His name. That's the reason you apostolics are so valued into this kingdom work that's in the end time, because you got it like nobody's got it. You understand the name. It is so deeply into you. You believe it. Amen. Nobody's going to knock you off this beautiful platform of truth, because truth reigns in you. That Jesus is the name of God, the mighty God revealing Himself in the name. And after He reveals name, then comes activities and actions He attaches to name. So travel with me to the first theologian after Job. Job, no doubt, the first of all theologians in the Word of God, to a man that was out in the wilderness, backside of the desert, and now comes the call out of a bush that says, hey, dude, you're standing on holy ground. And Moses can say, but I didn't have an option, huh? Hey, God, give me a choice. Why don't you draw a line in the sand and tell me if I want, I can step over into holy ground and I'll be happy to do that. God says, hey, you're on holy ground. Amen. I feel somebody's in a holy place today. And if we can just open our spirits and lives to Holy Ghost and holiness, all of a sudden this revelation business is going to take hold. And Moses said, I got it, Lord. I'm getting these sandals off. These sandals happen to be made of leather. And leather happens to be carnality, representing skin of hide. And I'm no longer going to be standing in anything of carnal that is between me and thee. And Lord, I know desert sand is hot, and I know I'm going to burn my feet if I take these things off, but God, I'm going to trust you right now and get out of my carnality and step into your holiness and trust you, Lord, for whatever, wherever it is that you're leading me. Here I am. And the Lord says, let me introduce myself. I am the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord says, as your God, here's who I am. Number one, I see. I see where you're at. I see what you're going through. Number two, I hear. I hear your prayers. I have heard you. And I have been for a long time hearing you. And I'm a God that delivers. He sees, He hears, He delivers. Anybody glad to know Him? He sees, He hears. This is who God is. It's what He's about. It's in His nature to love. He sees, He hears. He delivers. And finally, well, this is cool stuff. But I got to have a name. First order of business. Here's who I am, but we got to get a name. And Moses says, what is the name? What's I am that I am? It's I am has sent you. Reading from right to left. In the Hebrew text, Ahayah, or Ahyah. Ahyah, Esher, Ahyah. I am that I am. And this is quite an amazing phrase. Someone of Hebrew background and knowing Hebrew language whatsoever from grammar school up would quickly get that this is a unique, powerful construct in the Hebrew language. That really what has happened in Hebrew language, most every verb, Hebrew is driven by verbs and nouns follow. Nouns come out of verbs. Verbs are given first. And then every verb is in three consonants. And from the three consonants, three letters that are not vowels, come every Hebrew verb. So it's quite a powerful standard. All of our verbs come in different lengths, different number of letters, all that. But Hebrew has every verb in three letters. And then there are two different prefixes that you can put on the Hebrew verb to change it. The first prefix is an aleph, the first letter of the alphabet. And if any time you take any Hebrew verb that's of the three letters and you prefix it with the aleph, the Hebrew verb conjugated normally is a third person, perfect, meaning action. Hebrew only has two tenses. It's got a tense. You know, English has past, present, future. Hebrew has perfect and imperfect, only two tenses. Perfect means the action's been done. It started, boom, it's been done. So whatever the verb says, standard speaking, third person, he did it. It's over. But if you preface it with the aleph, now you have converted the Hebrew verb into a first person Hebrew imperfect. The other tense, of course, imperfect means the action was begun and it continues, keeps on going. Imperfect, it just has no ending to it. So here is the first example of the name. The name that, again, any school child would get this. They see that word, and the word in the center of your screen is just about the first word they're going to learn in school. It is one of the two Hebrew state of being verbs. So English, anybody like grammar school? Here we are, got a few of you. And in English, if English grammar bores you, let's see what Hebrew grammar does for you, huh? So in English, there is only one state of being verbs. We call it the be verb, right? And the be verb gets conjugated into past, present, future with helping verbs that we will give the words, or I'm sorry, they become helping verbs, but the words are is, are, was, were. Just, again, the basics. The V verb, one V verb in English, conjugated, it is, are, was, were. That's the English B verb. In Hebrew, there are two state of being verbs. I'm giving you the first state of being verb. Again, every grammar school kid gets this in grade one. The first verb, first word he's going to learn is this haya. It's not a karate kick. Haya! It is, in fact, this Hebrew word, state of being. And you take this standard basic state of being verb and you do an impossible thing to it and preface it with the aleph. And you're converting this third person Hebrew perfect. A state of being verb has no perfect tense. You never get finished if you're state of being. All you are is be.
and B is B. It is as it is. It ain't going to change. It never finishes. But here's a conjugation that takes a be verb and says we're going to do something that's unprincipled, you can't do it anyplace else, and convert it into the first person Hebrew imperfect and give it the translation, I am. And you're saying, woo, my gracious sakes, name of God is when he takes what's presented as a perfect that's not a perfect, can't be a perfect because it's a be, and you're going to precede it now and convert it into an imperfect. You're building a construct that's the impossible. Amen. Somebody told me the other day, why don't you ask Siri to divide 0 by 0 and see what you get? I invite you to do that later. Not right now. Please, not right now. You're going to find Siri really helping you out. That you're dealing with a big deal when you go trying to divide by 0, even when it's 0 divided by 0. So, here's what you got. You got a similar construct trying to divide by 0 in the name. But not only do you have it one time, but now you got it twice. Because in the middle of your screen, I've given to you the second Hebrew word, second name of God. And this, again, is the second be verb. Oops, I see that I didn't get it by itself. And there's a yod preceding it. The first letter reading right to left is the yod. And it's hava in the Hebrew text. Hava, again, means to be. Like haya, two different be verbs, hava and haya. Everybody say hava. Everybody say haya. Boy, you guys are speaking Hebrew, doing fabulous. But again, it's very similar. What we have done, this is the second grammar rule. You're going to take the second be verb, and now you're going to preface it, prefix it with a yod. Any verb in the Hebrew language is either going to get prefaced by the aleph to convert it from perfect to imperfect, or and preface it by the yod, converting it from perfect to imperfect. One converts it to the first person, the other converts it to the third person. So the yod converts it from third person perfect, meaning action was started and action has finished, into the third person imperfect, meaning that action was started and action is ongoing, and you're doing that with a be verb that doesn't have any action. So once again, you're trying to divide by 0. And you got God playing with you. Go ahead and ask Siri. No, not right now, but Siri will play with you. Well, God's playing with you because God is saying, I'm trying to teach you a bit about who I am. I've got a revered name. Amen. And the first name, the Ahyah, he says, translated, I am. He says, you can say it. I am that I am, Moses. This is what you're going to put on lips of clay. And so the translators, starting in 250 B.C., watch this. From 250 B.C., Hebrew translators in Alexandria, Egypt, met and spent 250 years trying to translate the Hebrew Bible. And finally, somewhere around 0, we don't know exactly when, but 250 years later, they came up with the Greek translation of the Hebrew text called the Septuagint. And so now we open the Septuagint, the Greek translation, and find out that the original word I am gets translated into ego ami. Anybody want to know what ego turns into in the English language? It's Greek, of course. Ego, the word ego, huh? Ami, well, that's kind of like omi. And it means am, is. But it's the Greek rendering of the I am phrase that happens, now watch this, to become a sacred phrase. Everybody say a sacred phrase. This becomes reserved for only God. Ego me. Nobody says it. Reserve that only for God. Why? Well, because we're going to finish grammar school here in a little while, okay? But because Greek is similar to many languages now, of course, operating. And I'll use the example of Spanish. Does anybody know what quiero means? Necesito? Yeah. Nobody knows
Yo quiero Taco Bell.
But you that speak Spanish know you don't need the yo. That the yo is included in the quiero, right? You don't need to say yo necesito, I need. You need to say necesito, and the yo, the I, is inclusive in the word. So likewise, Greek, if you're ever going to say I am, if you're talking to somebody, you'd never say ego me. You would say a me. Because included in the a me is the I. It's conjugated to mean I inclusive. So again, ego a me turns into a sacred phrase, but nobody's going to say. And it is like this other Hebrew word that nobody can pronounce. They can try, but technically it's called the tetragrammaton. Tetra means four, grammaton means letters. The four letters given to Moses on the burning bush, yes, he got the I am that I am, and he got the second name that's considered unpronounceable, and many scholars believe that Moses only heard it, wrote it down, and from that day forward it's never been spoken, was not even spoken by Moses. Why? Because it was too sacred. Matter of fact, when you come to this sacred word now rendered into our Bibles as the word L-O-R-D, all caps, for example, the Lord is my shepherd, there in the biblical English text, L-O-R-D, go to the Hebrew text, and it is the sacred name that's impronounceable. Nobody knows how to say it. To this day, nobody knows how to say it. If you're Jewish and the rabbi comes to it, he's going to give you Adonai, meaning that the Lord is my shepherd, and when they come to that Lord, they get quiet and they'll get silent and they'll begin to dance because the name is too sacred. You can't even stand still when it's being rendered. And so now everybody's just kind of dancing because his name is holy. Woo, hallelujah. It's so sacred. It's impronounceable. Don't put it on human lips. And it's wild because it's this divide by zero business that is pointing to the infinite. That's the reason why the Hebrew scholars will say his name is and who he is the self-existing one. If you want to try to define the name, it's self-existing one. He is, he was, he is to come. Hey, I happen to know the name of that one who was and who is and who is to come. Oh, it's been revealed. Hallelujah. Moses, you got to get this. I got to give you a name. Because once I give you a name, first order of business, then you're going to say, and you'll kind of know the story. Moses says, Lord, show me your face. God says, no, can't do that. And so I'll tuck you in the rock and pass by. And you'll see my hinder parts. Does anybody know how long you were when you were born? Does anybody know what weight you were when you were born? Does anybody know, the list goes on, how it was when you were born? Was, you know, all the twists and turns of birth. Was it C-section? Was it this, that, and the other? And were there any complications? Does anybody know your story of birth? And I'd say in this room, there are some people that know that this happened, that happened. And I'll ask you, how on earth do you know that stuff? And the answer is, it was given to you by your mom, your dad, or somebody that was there. And you know it by retrospect. And so, Mr. Moses, guess what? You weren't there when I did all this stuff. But I'm going to show you my back parts, and you're going to see the history. And Moses, you happen to have been trained in the schools of Egypt, and you're going to be able to write all this stuff down because God says, I've given you the name, and now I want to show you what I do. Because what I do, now watch this, is consistent with my nature and who I am. He doesn't get up and say, I am God. And he doesn't say, hey, I am.
am this and I am that. Only two places he'll say I'm love. That's given New Testament. And he says I happen to be holy and jealous. And he'll get up and say I am a holy God. Other than that, his self-disclosure is wrapped up in his activities and his actions. And his actions are connected to his name. And his name is preeminently important. And his name is consistent with his actions that happen to be immutable. He never changes. I can depend on him. He's a God that sees. He's a God that hears. He's a God that delivers. He's a God that loves.
And he happens to be one God. My gracious. One God. I'm sitting in classroom, Fuller Seminary, and now a friend of mine, Professor Mel Robeck, who is one of the co-founders for the SPF, which is Society of Pentecostal Studies, he is giving us lectures on Pentecostal history. And he's a fabulous Pentecostal historian, probably the most renowned in the world. One of the most renowned, no doubt. And at that time, years and years back, he co-founds SPF. He becomes the editor for the Pneuma magazine. And he is very influential to the degree that he receives invitation from the Pope, because the Pope needs somebody in the Pentecostal world to serve as liaison to help the papacy understand these Pentecostals. It's consuming Catholicism. And he invites Mel to serve as his liaison to the Vatican. And while I was in class, Mel was called out of class to the Vatican to deal with the Pope. And to present, because Mel is I'll just tell you, he's an Assembly of God minister, licensed minister. He looks across the room and he's doing this lecture and he didn't quite understand the full reality of me sitting in his class. And he begins to talk about the new issue. And he says, in my opinion, they were wrong because they're modalistic, and begins to say a few things like that. And I raised my hand. I said, sir, I've heard what you say. And I said, I just want to suggest to you in all kindness that you are presenting accusations I consider false. I stunned him. He looked at me and said, well, explain yourself. I said, number one, you've charged oneness Pentecostals of being modalistic. He'd already used the word oneness and what have you. And I said, first of all, nobody knows what the modalists believed. And I said, all the modalists were killed and all their writings were burned. Anything they'd ever written was burned. And the only thing we know about the modalists was written by their antagonists, their enemies. He nodded. He said, yeah, you're right. He said, class, there's a lesson to learn here from this young man. And he said, it happens to be that the writers of history win. And all of a sudden, my goodness, did something later on settle into me with that statement he said. I'll never, never forget when that year, a few weeks later, I returned to the class from the general conference. And he looked across the room to me and the dust had not even settled. All there was rumors. I didn't know what was going on. I'd just been to the conference. And he looked across the room. Now he knew who I was. And he pointed his finger at me in front of the class. And he said, you guys are getting a seminary. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, your general conference, you just voted to start an academic seminary accredited. And he said, and who's going to be your president? And I'm stumbling around. I don't get the answer. And he said, is David Bernard going to be your president? And I didn't know, honestly. I didn't know. And I'm kind of, well, he says, well, for you that don't know, David Bernard doesn't even have a doctorate degree, which he didn't at the time. He had a doctor of jurisprudence. He said, quote, let me straighten it out. He said he doesn't even have a doctorate degree of theology. He's written a lot of books, but he's like a lay minister among them. And it's just all this stuff. I thought, man, did I hit a nerve? Yeah.
why have I hit this nerve? And I later in piecing together, because the writers of history win. And I'll tell you something that through, here's a little commercial. I don't know if you care or think much about UGSD. It doesn't really matter on the personal side. But it has absolutely been the gift God's given us to lift the charge of cultism off of us. Because we've come to the academic table and no longer is everybody else writing about us, but we're able to write for ourselves. Amen. And Dr. Bernard now, this upcoming year, happens to be the invited president of SPF, Society of Pentecostal Studies. When it first opened up, Brother Urshan and another man went and sat at a table at the back of the room in the far back corner and were outcast. And today, friends, I'm telling you, it's our day because there's somebody that knows who we are by revelation. Hallelujah. Brother Bernard is emerging as the president when we used to be the outscoring outcast. And on top of that, here's what happened just recently. Last year, because of the emergence of Oneness Pentecostalism in validity and being received at the academic table and other places, now they, at last year's SPF, invited, because they, I'm sorry, not last year, but 2013, they invited the UGST, Urshan Graduate School of Theology, choir to come and sing as they were celebrating the new issue. Because in 2013, of course, the new issue began at that 2013 camp meeting. And here's some Oneness Brothers were going to come and invite them to sing their little choir. Well, here's what happened. That little singing happened to be at the Springfield Seminary of the Assembly of God, the headquarters of the Assembly of God, and the apostolics happened to show up. They put them on the platform, and they got to singing, and when they got to singing, the Holy Ghost fell, and the old-timers got to weeping and crying, and said, this is the way it used to be. We remember when we had this type of anointing and power, and we're hungry for it. We need this. This is the authority in the name. Woo, hallelujah. The youngsters began to criticize the elders and say, why on earth did you bring the apostolics? Here's what they said, to come and steal the show. But heads up, friends, it ain't over. Amen. And to add to it, SPF, their next meeting is being hosted by UGST, and the entire Pentecostal movement is coming to the Oneness campus because God says it's your time. There's revelation and there's relationship. You get the understanding of this one God like nobody does. And so Mel challenges me in the class, and I said, number one, there we don't know what the modalist said. Number two is there's no historical link between the modalist of yonder years and with Oneness Apostolics today. There's no historical link. Yeah, I know there's some lousy books that's been written. He acknowledged. He said, yeah. He said, there's some bad books in our publishing house, too. I'd hate to have to defend all the lousy writings in our publishing house. I said, there is no historical link that has it connected, and charging Oneness as being modalistic is not fair and not right. And I said, number three is because we are not modalist. I said, the modalist may have been Oneness, but Oneness don't put God into one little box and tell God how he's got to operate. We see a God and know a God who happens to be omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Yes, my friend, he's got a name that's dividing by zero. Yes, he's out of bounds of humanity, and he can operate any way he wants. If he wants to put one down in baptism and cause a dove to come and cause a sound in the heavens, I don't care. He can do as he wills. He's God. He's God. He's not fit into anybody's mold. I said the Oneness, the modalist may have been Oneness, but we are not modalists. He ducked his head. He said, sir, I'm going to be hearing more from you. I didn't know what he meant. But in a little while, he invited me after class to speak and present doctrine to the seminary class of some 80 students. And I stood in front of the class by invitation and started out by saying, in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to do what nobody in this room can do. I'm going to explain the Godhead. I said, Billy Graham said, nobody can understand the Trinity. Nobody can put it together. I said, fasten your seatbelts, because in 10 minutes, I began to underscore there's one God. And this one God happened to be ascribed by Jesus, the name Father, pointing to the infinite realm that is absolutely beyond us as omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, invisible, and infinite. And nobody in this room can understand infinite. You can hardly understand some of my finite teaching, huh? And the word infinite, I'm telling you, when I was in seventh grade and the teacher told me that if you go out to 100, there's another 100, and you go out to 1,000 on the number line, there's another 1,000. And he kept going to where he said there's, you go out 1,000,000. Anybody know what he said after you find 1,000,000? He said there's another 1,000,000. If you go out to 1,000,000,000, guess what? And he ended up teaching me the word infinite. And could I get it? It was tough on a seventh, anybody. You and I can't, because we are finite, but our God happens to be infinite. Not only is He infinite, but His name happens to be a verb that was constructed into first person and third person. Activity begun that keeps on going. That state of being. And somebody says that's an infinite type of a statement. Yes, it is. But that's my God. David Cooper, Hebrew rabbi, said, God, His name is a verb. You know what that means? It means He's moving. He's action. He's all over the place. He's fluid. You can't tie Him down. He's busy. He's engaged. He's action. It'd be like me demonstrating here behind me is a huge river flowing. Anybody see my river? It's fluid. It's action. And I say to you, hey, tell me what's in that river. I want to know what microorganisms are there. I want to know what kind of paramecium. I want to know what type of nutrients. I want to know what type of poisons, pollution. Tell me what that river, how much oxygen, nitrogen. It's an American vessel, or it's whatever. And I can begin to discern a little bit more about this thing that's getting bigger and closer. And God says, I'm looking for a relationship with humanity. But I can't have relationship unless there's revelation. I've got to come from way out. So come on, Abraham. I've got to start with a man of faith. Is there somebody that'll believe? Is there somebody that'll look and say, hey, there's something out there. I don't get him. I don't understand him. But I'm going to put my focus on him. And follow His leading into obedience, full obedience. Well over 75 years of journey into obedience until finally, I don't get you, God, but I'm willing, though I would not give up my nephew and leave the kindred of nephew like the order in Genesis 12 was. Now, Genesis 22, I'm willing to give up my son and fulfill what you've ordered for me to do because of revelation. And now enhanced relationship. And likewise, you see God through the history of the Bible, Word of God growing, and Word of God, God literally encapsulating Himself in Word of God. That's the reason it's so important. Amen. And as God is giving us history and understanding how He is, who He is, how He operates, then you and I see Him getting closer and closer and closer till finally, yeah, right into the dock of humanity. We get that. That's the biggest He gets, man. Hallelujah. Is in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. God is this infinite realm you and I can't relate to, but verse 14 says, and that Word, the Word in the Greek is logos. It's where we get the word logic, and that logic of God, inseparable from God. You can't separate yourself from your logic. Your logic is a part of you. And so here comes the logic of God. God Himself. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him. It's the glory of the Father. Father's revealing Himself through the Son to these that He says are the chosen, the select kingdom believers. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. Whew! I wish I had time to unpack it. Grace representing the full nature of God in the Hebrew word hesed. the nature of God, oftentimes translated in the Hebrew text as loving kindness. They don't know how to translate it. Loving kindness. Nobody knows how to unpack the nature of God. Loving kindness. Put into one word. I like the King James because he does stuff like that. Amen. Invents words. Y'all know what it is. Be reading King James and find out he invented a word. One of those has got an ETH on the end of it and all that. Anyway, loving kindness is one of those words. I love it for that. And so, and I'll follow, I don't go that tangent. But anyway, praise God. God revealing. And so Colossians 1:15. Amen. Anybody know what it says? Hallelujah. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Amen. The invisible God says, I'm putting on an image so I can relate to my creation. 1 Timothy 3:16. Amen. Come on, Bible thumpers. Hallelujah. Great is the mystery of godliness. It was God who manifested himself in flesh. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, it was God who was in Christ, the infinite, headquartered himself and placed his headquarters into the finite being of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of relationship. You and I can have relationship with the infinite God. No man knows the Father but the Son, and no man knows the Son but the Father, but to whom the Son will reveal Father. I know Father. Woo! For now is the time. True worshipers will worship Father. How are you going to worship him if you don't know him? You know him and can worship him in spirit and in truth. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Holy Ghost is in this house. Revelation is in this house. God moving in this place. Thank you, Lord. I presented that in 10 minutes or so. Mel said, take questions. He said, 10 minutes. First question, I forget exactly what's that. Maybe second, maybe first question. Somebody said, what about the right hand? Trying to explain. I said, finally, when they let me talk, I said, right hand is anthropomorphically speaking. It's ascribing human trait to non-human entity. We do it all the time. Legs of chairs. Human trait, human piece ascribed to a non-human entity. Man in the moon, anthropomorphically speaking. God's a spirit. He doesn't have a right hand. It's ascribing to spirit to help us try to understand how he operates. And if you want to figure it out, go over to Isaiah chapter 55 and find out the Lord looked for somebody to stand in the gap, couldn't find any, and with his own right arm. Amen. The infinite says, I'm going to take on a finite presentation, and here's my right hand. It happens to be you, and I know him as Messiah, but he's got a name, my friend. Hallelujah. It's the arm of God to bring salvation for humanity. I said, you got to understand the phrase right hand of God. I said, that phrase appears 17 times in the New Testament. And so I began, and here I am, got a big chalkboard behind me. I said, there's many different levels of revelation as to who Jesus is. And over on the chalk down low, I wrote, he was a baby. He's a child. He's a young man. And people are getting it, yeah, he's a man. And then I wrote, woman at the well, he's a prophet. Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. I levels of revelation. And I wrote on the board 17 references to Psalm 110 verse 1. All those references are right hand are quoting Psalm 110. The title phrase, because I don't know 110 verse 1 back in Hebrew days, Bible days. So here's the title for the psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, there you go, the Lord, all caps, the tetragrammaton, nobody knows how to pronounce, the tetragrammaton infinite Lord, David said to my Lord, Adonai, meaning master, and
This infinite spoke to the finite. You're going to sit at my right hand. You can find out later that the finite happens to be at the right hand. To move out of this place. Amen. Where you're living into an infinite place. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Whew, am I wearing you all out? I can quit. But I kind of feel like somebody wants to get this. I said, you all be seated if you like. Yeah, I didn't tell them that. I said, over here, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until make your enemies your footstool. I said, that is the messianic psalm. Right hand becomes a messianic phrase. And I said, over here we have levels of revelation, and all these levels are different, a little more ascribing who He is. And the New Testament is repeatedly saying He's the Messiah. Messianic psalm, here it is fulfilled. I see Him at the right hand. I see Him at the right hand. It's simply saying He's the Messiah. Amen. And Messiah is one level revelation. But hear me, that's what the devils had when Jesus was on the earth. You can see Him as Messiah and honor Him as Messiah. Oh yeah, even the Muslim will give you that much. Amen. That He's a prophet and others may. But I tell you, He's more than Messiah. Woo, hallelujah. The devil said, hey, Messiah, we know who you are. Son of David, you're here to torment us, Messiah. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:8, had they known who He was, they would not have crucified Him. So full revelation's not given to the devil. Had the devil known, the princes of the world known who He was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of glory. Well, He's the Lord of glory. He is great I am. Anybody know the song? Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I think an apostolic wrote that, huh? So anyway, I go through this and I said, now there's two more levels of understanding in revelation. I said, He's Messiah. I said, but there's a level where this Jesus is recognized as Lord. He's Jesus is Lord. And everybody in the room kind of hem-hawing, I kind of sense. And I said, we all need to thank the charismatic movement. We're in a Pentecostal history study course. And we need to thank the charismatic movement for bringing us to the level. Prior to the charismatic movement, Jesus was relegated to second place and held captive to the philosophy of man. And we need to thank the charismatic movement for elevating Jesus to His rightful place of lordship. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Everybody's getting that. And I say, but there's one more level of revelation. Here to the Fuller classroom, there is one more level of revelation. And I was amazed when Mel Robeck came to me afterwards and he said, man, I need you to come back and teach this in my course every time I'm teaching this. Would you come? Yeah, well, I said, yeah, hallelujah. And so anyway, I said, here's levels of revelation. And I'm writing on the board, and I write a big old G and an O. And about the time I'm getting ready to put the last letter, I say the last level of revelation is that Jesus is God. And I turned as I said God, I'll never forget it. It was absolutely as if my hand went across that classroom and slapped everybody in the face. Every head jolted. It just jerked and mouth dropped open. They had never heard the message that Jesus is God. But in 10 little short minutes, they got a glimpse that there's an infinite God who's creator of all, that loved his people and came like an ocean liner to the dock of humanity and said, I want to show myself. Look at my actions. Look at my love. Look at who I am. Here I am. Here I am. Amen. But Old Testament, it's only a revered name. It's only a name that's contained for somebody else. Revered. Sacred. And now comes, yeah, the prophecy. Be seated. Whoo, hallelujah. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Whew. There's going to be a new day. Anybody know what happens when the day sun rises? From the rising of the sun. New day. Going down to the same. An entire day. My name will be great among the Gentiles. Woo! Hallelujah. So over there, among the Galilee. He says, we're going to start that ministry business. The dock's coming. Going to dock in over there in Galilee. And look, because kingdom by the name is coming, because my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. A day is coming in which the Lord is one and his name is one. And so unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, a child born, a son is given, and his name is going to be revealed. The name, what you're going to call his name, Isaiah's wondering. Well, his name is called Wonderful. His name is called Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. The Mighty God's going to come. It's a name that can't be seen or can be heard, only seen. It's revered, but the name of the Mighty God is coming, and it's Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father is coming to reveal himself. Woo! And today we celebrate, neither is there salvation in any other. Help me, apostolic, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name's revealed today. The name is revealed today. Woo! So here he is. He steps out of the boat, the cruise liner from heaven, onto the sandy shore of Galilee, and says, according to John, seven of these statements, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. And there over in the safe haven of Galilee, those disciples are getting it a little bit. Amen. Because one day they're out in a storm, and they look up, and lo and behold, Job chapter 9, verse number 8 says, only the Lord, amen, can tread upon the waters. You want to know why Simon Peter couldn't walk on the water? Because only the Lord walks on the water. And they look up and say, whoop, somebody's walking on the water. And he not only walked on the water, he stepped up in the bow of the boat. And Psalms 89 verses 8 and 9 says, thou alone calmest the winds and the waves thereof. Amen. There's only one that can speak to the wind and to the wave. And it happens to be the Lord. That unspeakable name of God. Only he can do this. So they got out of that boat a little bit later and said, what manner of man is this? That the winds and the waves obey him. He's more than a man. He's in humanity, but he's the headquarters of the infinite deity. That's who he is, God manifested in the flesh. They're getting it. They're not too offended with Jesus not just saying a me, but reaching for the sacred phrase nobody would say. Every time you read in the Greek text, it's ego a me. That's I am that I am. Nobody would speak that. It's too sacred, the sacred phrase. But Jesus says it over and over and over and over until the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, do you say nothing? What is it? These men testify against you. Jesus kept silent, answered, nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ?
That meaning Messiah. Are you Son of God? He goes beyond level of Messiahship. And Jesus said, there it is in the Greek. Jesus said, ego me. The sacred phrase, I am that I am. And Caiaphas rent his clothes. That's how he could say blasphemy. Just being called Messiah wasn't blasphemous. But to say you're God, that's blasphemous. Jesus, you can't do that. We've heard it. Because Jesus says, I'm revealing the name of God. One last level. It won't take me long. But that name's got to be great amongst the Gentiles. And it's revered, Old Testament, revealed in Jesus Christ. And finally, it's got to be resolved. Because we got division by zero, Siri. We got a mess. How are we going to talk about this thing? Because we got not only the Yah, but we got the Tetragrammaton, that likewise is a state of being converted into an imperfect that's pointing to this infinite type of a phrase. So again, we go back to the Hebrew scholars, 250 B.C., that's got this huge problem. This is why it took them 250 years to translate the Hebrew text, this one word, because they didn't know what to do with it. And they argued and fussed, and it goes through generations of scholars. And finally, they feel the pressure of the government saying, you guys got to give us something. There's so many Hebrew-type people in what's called the diaspora. So we got to get this word. And finally, around zero, they come up with the Septuagint, the Greek rendering of the Hebrew text, and write the word kyrios every time you have the unspeakable name of God. This was revolutionary because for the first time, they could say kyrios in reference to the name of God. They later would no longer do it. To begin with, kyrios it gets translated Lord, but to begin with, it's pointing to the emperor. The emperor was called kyrios. And literally in history, we know of cases where Christians would not give honor to the emperor by calling him kyrios. Why? Because they used that word, kyrios, to reference God. And they were killed simply for not calling the emperor kyrios. Because God was kyrios. And again, it came to the place where they, like it is today, would not even use the word kyrios. They won't say the word. They put G space D. And so, into the English language now, from the Septuagint, we draw from kyrios the word Lord. It's translated Lord. But consistent in most translations you have, or many translations you have, like King James gave us the standard, it's all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, pointing back to the Tetragrammaton. Lord, we got this unresolved name. And Jesus says, I'm going to take Lord and teach you who Lord is that is truly a name. And the revered name, the revealed name, is going to become the resolved name. And when he falls to the ground and says, who art thou? He uses the word kyrios. He's not talking about the emperor. He's not looking up, who are you, emperor? Saul of Tarsus knows exactly who he's talking to. And he speaks it, who are you, Lord? And comes the answer, I'm going to resolve the unspeakable name. And this name, Philippians 2 verse 9, says it's a name that's going to be above every name. It's going to be above the unspeakable name. It's going to be above the Tetragrammaton, above the I Am. It's a name that you finite people, hear me today, you finite people can speak. You can put it into prayer. You can baptize into this name. Oh yes, I am Jesus. You want to know who I am? I am Jesus. Oh, what a privilege to speak the name. I can't overemphasize it.
Because historically, again, in biblical context, be seated. You, if you could say someone's name, you had power over them. So Jacob says, what's your name? Angel says, I can't tell you. I'm not going to give you power over me. You tell me your name because it's a statement of power. I got power over you. And God Almighty, look at this, has given you and I such authority that we can have this name privilege specific to me. Somebody said, you need to be baptized in the name of Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name. I said, why on earth do I want to be baptized in the name of Yeshua? I don't speak Hebrew. Amen. I study it, but it's not my first language. He's my personal God. And if I lived in Mexico, I'm not baptized in the name of Jesus. I'm baptized, yes, my friend. Hallelujah. Into that precious name in Spanish. When I go into Spanish-speaking countries, they don't call me Dan. They call me Danielle. Amen. I come in my name as they can enunciate it. And when I got baptized, it's not in the name of another language. He's my personal God in my personal language. And I have personal revelation that's given me a personal relationship. And I have authority in the name. Whew. Now, I'm slowly coming to close. It takes a long time to land to 747. Y'all know that. Amen. But I am, I promise. And we're getting close. But Hebrew language, like most languages, started in pictograph. Started with pictures. And so you look at the original pictures from which the letters came. And the Yod, which is the first letter, that unspeakable tetragrammaton, translated as He is, the self-existing one, looks like an arm and a hand. And if you want to look at the meaning of the picture, it can represent the hand. The He, believed, came from a man standing with arms stretched out, basically saying, hey, look! And then the Vav ends up originally starting as a peg or a nail and ends up with the present appearance. So you have the tetragrammaton in the original pictograph as potentially being translated as hand, behold, nail, behold. Or if you want to go from left to right like us Gentiles, it's behold the nail, behold the hand. And so, hey guys, I walked with you 3.5 years as they go on me. I'm the I am. I wasn't afraid to say it either. I am the fulfillment of that Old Testament happenstance mixed up infinite name. But by also look at the hands and look at the nail print. He says, I'm literally the name of the tetragrammaton standing in front of you, Thomas. And Thomas gets it. He says, my Lord. And he didn't just stop with revelation of lordship of master. He says, but I get it. You're the infinite God. Oh, yeah, my Lord and my God. And by revelation, God says, I've disclosed myself by a name. And I've been walking among you doing good works, demonstrating to you my character of love. And guess what? I'm putting that into you. And you're to go forth in my name. And you're to make disciples of all men. I'm giving you this revelation so you get to have a relationship, but it doesn't stop there. I'm giving you a responsibility, and your responsibility is to make disciples of everybody, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptize them into the name of Jesus. Stand to your feet and clap your hands. Say thank you, Jesus. I get to be a vessel chosen to bear His name. His name was placed on me in a watery grave of baptism. Nobody like you on the planet. You apostolics, what have you done to your world? We can't call you a cult anymore. We can't slap you down and beat you up because now you're going to write your own history. You're going to sit at the academic table Not only that, you're going to end up leading the pack. You're going to be the president of the whole bunch. Amen. You're going to be the ones that bring us back into this anointing and power. Hey, there's something about you. Hear me today. They know who you are. Amen. Devils in hell know who you are. I pray to God, give us a revelation now today. Let us see ourselves as He sees us. We got a revelation of Him. But how about a revelation? I'm in this kingdom. If I just submit myself, take off my shoes, stand up in holiness and righteousness, and live a life of love. Amen. Whatever I do in word or in deed, do it in the identity and in the character of Jesus Christ. And watch what the Lord does in the last days. Oh yeah, watch what the Lord does in the last days. When there's earthquakes, when there's pestilence, when there's problems, watch what the Lord does in you and through you in the last days. It's coming. It's coming unprecedented, friend. It's on the horizon. He's brought you to this place, Esther. Hey, it's for such a time as this. You're saving the kingdom. And it's not the kingdom of Ahasuerus. It's the kingdom of God. You're appointed, authorized, affirmed, anointed for great purpose with huge responsibility to be the vessel. Watch it. Chosen. Everybody say chosen. To bear what? The name. Before the Gentiles. Here he is. Behold the nails. Behold the hands. That he's going to be suffering now for my name's sake. You ever, pastors, want to preach a great sermon? Just dig through for my name's sake. You're going to have yourself a good sermon. Amen. Because the Lord leads me in the path of righteousness. Because He's concerned about His reputation. I preached the other day that God saves us from stupid. Amen. And if I thought I was going to do this, I'd shown you the picture of me being out on a bicycle that I had threadbare tires. And I'd just been over what's known as the Whittier Pass, Turnbull Canyon, up a couple thousand feet and down. And it was well over 100 degrees. And I went all the way up, twisting, turning, on threadbare tires. Came all the way down, hitting curves sometimes, 30 mile an hour type of thing. And anybody knows if you have a blowout, drop down on the rim, the bike's gone, and you're a bloody mess. And I got all the way to the bottom, and I turned around and came first street. I'm coming back up to head back over the pass. I had a blowout, and I had to stop and look at that tire. And I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for saving me. I got out of bounds of this covenant. I was in the best life, the blessed life, and I found myself stupid, not looking at that tire before I headed out." Amen. I got some family here today. Hallelujah. You've been there where you just kind of ended up out of bounds and didn't want to be there. And you kind of joined in line up with the apostle that said, "I didn't want to do evil, but evil came out anyway. And I sure didn't want to be bad." But you've been there. And God says, "Let me save you from stupid because of my name. You're bearing my name. I'm going to protect you and keep you." Hallelujah. And here's what the Lord showed me. He said, "You remember the previous ride you did?" I said, "Yeah, Lord." The previous ride, I'd just been up Highway 39 into the Angeles Forest, 5,000 feet elevation. And when I got the GPS home, there were times the temperature had hit 120 degrees. Here, I'm in 120 degrees on thread-borne tires ready to blow. And the Lord said, "I saved you from stupid on this little tiny Turnbull Canyon. But dude, when you're out there in 120 degrees, I had to patch angels all around you to keep that tire from blowing up in 120 up that hill, down that hill. Not just doing 30 mile an hour, doing over 40 mile, hitting those curves. And buddy, if you'd been down, it'd been toast on you, because even out there, there's no cell reception. You'd been history for a long time. I saved you from stupid." Anybody glad to know you got a God that sees, and a God that hears, and a God that delivers, and a God that loves?
Says, come on, kids, I'm going to keep you safe. Hallelujah. Because you're bearing my name. Amen. And not just about you. If you find yourself in that place of being gentle and humble and kind and generous and in the yoke of Jesus, he says, I got you covered. It's not for you. It's for my name. I'm protecting my name because I'm concerned. I got the reputation I need that I'm a God that can heal the sick. I'm a God that can cast out the devils. I'm a God that's got authority over every demon, over every situation. I got a God that can turn the doctor's report around. Yes, yes, yes. Why? Because there's people that say it. He revealed his name. He's showing me his character. I'm in this kingdom and I'm living in this kingdom.
Amen. Musicians, singers, bail me out if you're still here. Hallelujah. Amen. I promised I was going to be shorter every day. Oh, my gracious. Amen. Father, I need to repent one more time, and I apologize to all you people, because true remorse is the only sign of true repentance. And I don't know if I'm truly repenting right now, but anyway. Vessel to carry the name. Here we are.